2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we are in a series, and this is going to be our last Sunday, and next week we're going to start Advent. We have a habit around here of taking the month of December and thinking through the glorious nature of the Christmas season. So we really want to carve out a lot of space. So over the years, we've always taken the opportunity to do Advent, focusing on the birth of Christ, looking at it in great detail, encouraging you to look at it in great detail to say, hey, this is just kind of what we do as a church. We think a lot about Jesus. In December, I can't think of a better time to think a lot about Jesus. And so we'll be hitting that starting next week by looking at the various birth narratives. We're going to start with Matthew and just work our way through at how these Gospels present Jesus. So it'll be a great time together, so I encourage you to take your bulletins, and you can look at the passage each week and go ahead and prepare for that. But today, we're going to finish up thinking through making disciples. If you don't know this, Light in the Desert Church exists, and honestly, I think we can make a good case that all churches exist to glorify God. I mean, that's pretty clear throughout all the scriptures, but we know uniquely local gatherings that are in places and pockets throughout the world are uniquely called to glorify God by making disciples. It's very plain in the scriptures. It's extremely clear what it is we are here to do. And often the phrase make disciples is what we see in the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples of all nations. And so we've been exploring that. What does a follower of God look like? What does a disciple look like? Maybe you can put it this way. What do they smell like? How do they talk? What are their priorities? And do you know the scripture also speaks a lot to what it looks like to follow Christ? So we've just been examining that as a way for perhaps a checkup. We go to the doctor often for physical checkups, but every now and then it's probably wise to do a spiritual checkup. What are your priorities? How do you respond to difficulty? We saw it in James, and now we've just been looking at the scriptures, asking ourselves, what does it look like to make a disciple? And we've been exploring a disciple, someone who loves God supremely, love others sacrificially, and shares the hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. Now, that's just not something that we just made up, we thought sounded good. This is what the scripture over and over tells us about the people of God. If you were to do a search throughout scripture saying, what does a disciple look like? What's going to rise to the surface? Well, these things. For 2 weeks, we examined what we call the Great Commandment as a great summary of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others like that, right, as yourself. So we see that great summary, but there's also something else about the people of God. You spend any amount of time with the people of God, there's going to be some conversation on their lips. There's going to be some talking that hopefully will happen when you talk to followers of God. This morning, we're going to explore the message of God's people. We examine the story of Jesus this morning, believing that Jesus should be on the lips of the disciples of Jesus. It doesn't take long to be with someone and to spend just a short amount of time to hear what is really important or passionate to them. You hang out with me any amount of time, you're going to hear, I like baseball. I enjoy baseball. I actually like talking about it. So it naturally, inevitably will come up in conversations because I like it. But boy, if that is the only thing you can say, shame on me. I hope, and I hope for you as well, that if we were to go around and interview those that are close to you and say, hey, what do they talk about a lot? We're like, well, they talk about whatever their interest, but boy, they sure do love that Jesus fella. They sure do talk about him a lot, because it seems that that's what God's people do. We talk about Jesus. We might precisely say we are very happy to share this thing called the gospel that has radically changed our lives. See, disciples of Jesus love the story of Jesus. disciples of Jesus, if you cut them open, hopefully Jesus falls out, right? I had a baseball coach growing up. He said, if you cut me open, baseballs fall out. And he wasn't too wrong about that. He knew more than I could ever imagine about baseball. Well, you cut people of Jesus open, and Jesus should fall out. Whether you like it or not, the gospel is to be on the lips of the people of God. Now, don't take my word for it. We'll take God's word for it. We're going to look at this through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21 specifically we're going to look at today. But as you turn there, let me set this up for you this morning, because I need you to appreciate what Paul is doing in this little section of Scripture. You see, we make a regular habit around here to pick a book of the Bible and spend time, which allows you to see the contents, allows you to kind of see the arguments unfold. Well, yes, we've made a decision for the last 3 weeks to think more broadly, but we grounding it in a text. So I want to do a little legwork so that you don't miss what Paul is actually doing here, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. Now, here is what 2 Corinthians is about. You see, the Corinthians have dismissed Paul as of any value. And the reason they've done that is because of the life he lived. The life that he chose. If you don't know the life that Paul lived or what he chose to do, it was suffering and hardship for Christ. He lived a life of suffering and hardship for Christ. He did not choose prestige. He did not choose fame. You see, the people of Corinth were also trying to discredit Paul because of the simpleness of his message. I mean, this is Corinth after all, right? There's smart people in this town. They love to talk with flattery language and real intelligent thoughts, and many philosophers found themselves there. So they look at the simpleness of Paul's message, the life he lived, not choosing prestige, but suffering and hardship, and then his message was just, sounds so simple. And it's banking on not even your own thinking, but this person. You see, Paul, and he tells us in Corinthians that he did not come with flattery or lofty speech, but just plain speech about Jesus. So the Corinth church, or some in that church, look at him going, look at the life he lives. He's kind of a ragtag person choosing suffering and hardship when he can have so much fame. And his message is just so simple. So they are, a group at least, are saying, we shouldn't listen to this guy. Many there in Corinth, that they begin to think less of him, really as a person. And they say, to borrow a phrase from them, he is out of his mind, is how they viewed him. And what they're getting at, unworthy to follow. We shouldn't listen to this guy. Look at his life. Look at the simpleness of what he teaches. Well, 2 Corinthians, Paul takes up pen and paper, and he explains a few things to the Corinthian church. In essence, here's what he does. He explains his life, he explains his lifestyle, and he explains his work. He also explains all that he is, and he does this by teaching them about the radical work of Christ in his life. That he has the audacity to assume that he does in all people's lives. Now, of course, Paul is an apostle. Of course, there's a authority he has, but here, first and foremost, he wants them to hear clearly, he is a follower of Christ. He loves Jesus. He is a disciple of Jesus, and he actually lived for him. Jesus was such a high priority for him, and in living that way, many did not appreciate his lifestyle. You're out of your mind, man. The way you go about doing this thing, it didn't have enough prestige for them. It didn't have enough fame and acknowledgement for them. So, just kind of that motion. It's odd, isn't it? It's extremely odd. To truly live for Christ might make you seem crazy. To live for Christ and give Him all that you are, that some might look at you and say, you are out of your mind. You are just plain weird. We'd be so lucky to be called those things, with a radical commitment to Christ. So here is the context. Paul addressing the many who want to discredit because your lifestyle is just, ugh. Your message is so simple. And around here, well, we're intelligent. Around here, we talk this way. We speak this way. We want to impress you with our rhetoric. And Paul comes in with just a plain message. And Paul essentially writes this letter to explain. Here's what the Lord's done in me. Here's what He actually does in Christians' lives. And so we're going to parachute into a specific spot where he explains a little bit about why he is living the way he lives. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 21. I'm going to read the entire text, and we'll spend some time picking that apart, but it'll be up on the screens for you as well. So verse 16 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Verse 18, clarity on how that happens. All this is from God. Let's clear that up. What is it from God? Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that, Paul? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Well, there's reconciliation. What are you doing with that? Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here comes a glorious text. You want to memorize the scripture? Memorize verse 21. It's a good one. And if they're unclear on what all that means, verse 21, for our sake He made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a beautiful section of Scripture, and as in true Paul fashion, there's a lot going on here. But notice we get the word therefore at the very beginning in verse 16. The reason we get that is because previously in verses 11 to 15, Paul has been establishing kind of the motivation for his work. You wouldn't be all mad at me, but let me give you the motivation of why I'm doing what I'm doing. The lifestyle that I choose to live, the work I give myself to, I want to be really clear. What's motivating that? Well, verses 14 and 15 say this, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. This is like the ground level reason. We might say this is foundation to Paul. This is the motivation for what they're calling his radical living. I am controlled by the love of Christ. You see, Paul is convinced. He is thoroughly convinced about Jesus. He's like, hey, everything has been leading up to Him. Even though Paul, at first, not so much for him, right? It's interesting because he starts this section in verse 16 to 21 with sharing how the gospel has shaped his thinking about others. Paul is saying he doesn't see just plain Jane people. according to the flesh, or we might say it this way, based upon worldly thinking. He says, I don't look at people that way anymore. Perhaps they are. I don't see people that way any longer. His thinking about what is most important has apparently been radically reshaped to look deeper than just the externals. You see, Paul, to him, the greatest concern that we should have about each other is spiritual, rather than what we have, who you know, how many accomplishments, how well you can speak. You see, Paul has begun to understand that the worldly measures of a man and a woman are way short-sighted. They don't take into consideration the most important thing about us and what our greatest need is to have our hearts radically changed. It doesn't account for sin. Paul learned all of that through Christ. It's really actually quite humorous here, isn't it? And in a humorous way, he uses his perception about Jesus, his first take, if you will, on Jesus as an example. Oh, I have learned to look at people a bit differently and what is most important about a person. Because worldly measures, they're too short-sighted. They don't think rightly about what it means to be a human, what it means to be created by God. And in a humorous way, he reminds of his first take on Jesus. And maybe you're aware of this, but maybe as a way of reminder, Paul's first take on Jesus was utter rejection. No. Not only was there utter rejection of Christ, but that worked its way out into hostility towards those who accepted and followed Jesus. He was not a fan. Not even in the least. Because to Paul, as he first set eyes upon Jesus, externally to Paul, there was nothing much to appreciate about Jesus. By worldly standards, well, to Paul, there wasn't anything very impressive. According to zeal and a commitment for God, as he watched the external actions of Jesus, well, Paul concluded and was convinced that Jesus was a counterfeit. With all of his God talk. Don't believe me? Go back and read Acts. We saw Paul in the book of Acts begging and pleading to go persecute Christ followers because he is not the one that we should be listening to. Paul made an assessment about Jesus. Paul thought of him amongst worldly standards. And because he did that, he spent a good bit of his early years trying to eradicate Jesus' followers. He considered them less than. He considered them weak, non-intelligent. Can't you see what's actually true? He had a sort of view of them, much as perhaps a few in Corinth are having about him now. How can you follow such weak and simple thinking? Matter of fact, he watched their lives and watched Jesus and felt like that they were actually unfaithful to God. So he spent a good bit of his early years trying to eradicate all Jesus' followers. So it's actually funny that Paul would actually bring that up here. Yeah, we used to consider Christ in the wrong way. But it turns out Jesus was more than what Paul could have ever imagined. And he says it this way, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What an understatement. It like makes me laugh. I was wrong about Jesus. And you know what? I do not regard him that way any longer. I was using a standard by which I thought was so lofty and so great. And through that, he discredited Jesus, almost drawing them into the conversation. Is it possible that you're discrediting me in the same fashion? It's an incredible example. Because on the surface, perhaps, they're not fully understanding what the gospel does in the life of a man or a woman. And Paul is saying, we did it with Christ. I did it with Christ. But I do not regard him that way any longer. Christ was really more than Paul could have ever imagined. And he applies that thinking, the understanding that he gained of what's most important by watching Jesus, he now applies that to other people. He actually has begun to understand that people are just not the sum total of all the externals that you see. It's actually what is in their hearts that matters most. Therefore, this has compelled Paul to look a little deeper. Look a little deeper into people's lives. This has helped him to see the work of Christ in the life of people. And he describes it this way, the old has passed away, the new has come. There is such a transformative work in the life of a believer that he describes it in this way, old to new. Old priorities change. Old habits fade away. Old loves, just not as attractive as they once were. And we are given new eyes to see what is most important. And wouldn't you know, we start to spend our life on the things that are most important. Paul is giving them a clear teaching of what you should be looking at in the life of me and anyone you meet. What is inside? Because Christ radically changes and priorities change and habits fade and old loves aren't attractive anymore and our eyes and our life wants to be spent for what actually matters. And we start looking for that in others that we meet. You see, the question becomes not what have you accomplished, how much have you earned, but the question now becomes, have you been transformed by Christ? You see, Christians actually care about that way more. And there's not a whole lot of people in those people's lives that care about that. But Paul is saying, through a transformative work in Christ, isn't the only natural thing that we would do is start to look for others so that we can share with them what Christ has done for us? It seems to be just the logical thing. You can see where he's leading up to, right? My life has been so radically rearranged, and I care more about the gospel, people hearing the gospel, and the heart surrendering their lives to Christ. I care way more about that than anything else. Paul could have been a person who could have pursued prestige. He's a pretty smart dude. He could have fit in great in Corinth. But because he comes and they know he could, and yet he's choosing to live the life he's living, they just couldn't put that together. And Paul is saying, it's actually what should happen in the life of someone who has heard the gospel and responded. Because he says in this work, if someone comes to Christ, it begins this radical transformation in their life. And in this radical transformation, it actually rearranges all of our priorities. And the things that used to bring us joy are kind of meh, not as satisfying as they once were. But we're finding in spending our lives for Christ, there's tremendous joy. No matter what it cost us, there's a radical rearranging. Here's what's interesting about this. There's so much going on, but the point that's underneath the point that Paul seems to be making is really seen through the context. Remember, if they are discrediting Paul's authority because of his lifestyle, which, let's see, what's his lifestyle? Radical commitment to gospel work and proclamation that has caused him to forego the luxuries of fame and fortune and choose suffering. Let me just say that again, okay? Because of his lifestyle, they look at him, which is a radical commitment to gospel work and proclamation that has caused him to forego luxury and fame and fortune and choose suffering. That's what they see. And it's like, but you're smart. There's so much more. And because of that, they're looking at that. They're looking at Paul's life, and they're saying, yeah, don't listen to that fool. He's out of his mind. He is absolutely out of his mind. Paul here is combating that type of thinking by showing them what? The transformation that Christ brings in our life. He's actually saying, we should expect it. It's what should ooze out of us as Christ takes up residence in our life. He seems to be showing them and teaching a wonderful understanding of how the gospel radically shapes us and forms us. I don't see people like I used to. And my priorities are so radically different. I actually care if someone knows Jesus or not. I actually care about that. I care about it so much that I don't need fame and fortune. I don't need luxury. I just need to give myself for gospel work. Really, what he's showing them is that his life actually is way more in line with being a Christ follower, being a disciple, as we've been saying. He is no longer the prestigious Christian persecutor, but rather the willing, suffering servant for Christ. Brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, like, that's a radical difference. Prestigious Christian persecutor. Everybody knew who Paul was. Paul had all any higher authority going, whatever you want, Paul, whatever you want. When Christians in an area knew Paul was coming, they were scared. You see it all in the book of Acts. When Paul rose in the town, all Christians are like, oh no, there's a prestige, a fame, an understanding of who Paul is. He no longer is the prestigious Christian persecutor, but rather he's the willing, suffering servant for Christ. And that bothers them. But he's showing how it makes sense that a person would change and have different priorities, different passions and loves, and ultimately they are all bound up in Christ. Paul is saying he is now compelled by the love of Christ, the truth of the gospel, to go live for that. He no longer wants to live for himself, jockeying for position, jockeying for fame, notice me. And in this tiny few verses, he is asking them to change their perspective. Have you heard the gospel? He's asking them to bring their understanding in line with gospel clarity. See what is most important, brothers and sisters in Corinth. Now, before we get too mad at them, it's actually a miracle that a church even exists in Corinth. God has done a tremendous work. It's not surprising that they would struggle with looking at Paul thinking, do I really want that? Is that what it means to follow Jesus? And Paul is clearly articulating what it means to know Christ, and he's asking for their perspective to come in line with the gospel, to be way more clear. And you may be thinking, what's that clarity? Well, he's pretty clear that all of this, all that he is from everything he is, everything he has done is from God alone through the work of Christ. What you see is what God has done. Don't be mad at me. You be mad at him. Don't question me. Question him. He says that through Christ, that man, that people are reconciled to God. Now, that's a term that you know, but I just want to remind you, reconciliation is a relational term, right? It actually just simply means to reestablish a broken relationship. Reconciliation is relational. There's a break in a relationship and it gets reestablished. We call that reconciliation. We use it as a term to unpack the work of Christ in the life of his people. So when we think about the biblical understanding of our salvation, well, reconciliation means that we move from an enemy of God to children of God. Well, that's a radical difference. Our relationship to him is so different. It means that sin, the sin that has broken the relationship, has been dealt with. And it's been dealt with fully in Christ. God has made a way through his son, Christ. We are children of God through the work of Christ. And perhaps this is a really good time to just quote our text, right? Let's just let the scripture tell us what he means. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is one of the greatest summaries of the gospel. And it is what Paul has surrendered his life to, and now he has committed his life towards. Why? Because in that reconciliation that Paul has experienced, and really all that move from old to new, all of us, in that reconciliation that he has experienced, it's the very thing that he now gives his life for. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation. What a great term. You've been around church any amount of time, you probably have heard that, right? Ministry of reconciliation. I've been so radically changed to go give the message of how others are radically changed, how people are restored back to God. What is this ministry of reconciliation? Well, the text tells us. Right after he says ministry of reconciliation, he goes, that means ministry of reconciliation, it's this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We are reconciled because the sin has been dealt with through Christ or in Christ. That's the reconciliation piece. That he is doing a work in Christ and not counting their trespasses and their sins no longer against them. You see, that's the reconciliation piece in that phrase, ministry of reconciliation. But you may be wondering, what's the ministry part? The text tells us that as well. Right after he says that phrase, he goes, therefore. What is he saying? This is reconciliation, and because this is a glorious reality, therefore, because of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? He gets real clear. God making his appeal through us. What do you do when you make this appeal? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says he now lives as a representative of Christ, and he now lives to proclaim the message of reconciliation. He now spends his life imploring, and that word means telling others with urgency, to respond to Jesus. Why respond to Jesus? Because he's the one who reconciles us to God. How does he reconcile us to God? Through the shed blood of himself. Paul says, I can't think of any other greater effort to give myself to. For our sake, he made him. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear that? I'm afraid that sometimes the longer we walk with Christ, a statement like that doesn't move us like it used to. Do you hear the glorious realities in that? Perhaps do you feel that? We're headed into a season of thankfulness. We've got nothing better to be thankful for. Do you feel that? Do you rejoice over that reality? Do you understand what that means? If you're with us this morning and you're not fully aware of what Christ has done and why he's such a big deal, well, here it is. Here it is. He became sin, though he did not know sin. Meaning, he took upon himself our wrongs. He took upon himself our sins as if they were his, though they were not. As if they were his. He took the punishment, what we deserve, and what do we get? His righteousness. Is there any other greater story to share? Is there any other greater reality to give ourselves to than that? We are now covered in his sinless life that he lived, counted as ours. His righteousness becomes ours. Fancy word to impress your friends, imputed righteousness. His righteousness becomes ours. His life becomes ours. So for Paul, it's a no-brainer to give his life for Christ. To give his life for the gospel, that message in verse 21. Even if it makes him look out of his mind. Because he's come to understand that there's something very important about everyone he meets. There's something that we should be so deeply concerned about with everyone we meet. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We have eyes to look deeper, brothers and sisters. Paul says it is a no-brainer to give ourselves for gospel work. Even if it makes him look crazy, weird, radical, dumb, stupid. What about you? Here's a clear teaching that the people of God are defined by a ministry of reconciliation. Because God so radically changes us. We see people different. We care about them in ways that no one else can care for. We care about them spiritually, that the job can't care for them. Their accomplishments can't do anything for them. The government's not going to help them with that. We have that ministry of declaring Christ to those who are far from God so that they can become the children of God. There is no greater task in this world. And Paul says, you want to look at me like I'm a fool? It is the very thing that marked the people of God. Disciples of Christ spend their lives in service of the gospel. We are the ones who are willing to spend and be spent for gospel proclamation. We're the ones. You see, the local gathering has the hope of the world. The message of reconciliation. We have it. It is our responsibility. How can we not spend and spend ourselves to proclaim the hope of Jesus Christ to all peoples, to all nations? Are you willing? Do you care? Do you feel a sense of urgency for those who are far from Christ? If you don't, I would insert Paul's argument here. Why? Have you heard the gospel clearly? Have you understood it clearly? You know what's fascinating about our willingness to be about gospel work and gospel proclamation? You know, we're not only compelled by the hope of the gospel, right, that's in Jesus because of the devastating effects of sin, but do you know the entire storyline of Scripture has pointed to Jesus? The entire push of Scripture has been to Christ. Do you know the point of Scripture is to exalt Jesus, so we too want to exalt Jesus. What does it look like of people who are marked by this message? Well, we are a people who share the hope of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? We're a people who are growing in our esteem for Jesus. He really is the answer. He really is the greatest thing that we can give to others. We are a people who leverage everything we have for gospel work. We are a people who are able to focus on the things that really matter, the heart, rather than all of the external focus we often feel. We are able to really offer substantial answers in the person and work of Christ. We're focused on the heart. We're not confused about what's going to make this world better. And it's not a policy. It's not enough money. It's not the right job, though all those things are great. Ultimately, it's Christ radically transforming a person. A people who are committed to sharing the hope of Jesus Christ to all peoples is also a people who have compassion for the nations, who care about gospel work across the entire world. Brothers and sisters, you can't get around it. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a person who has Jesus on our lips a lot. It radically shapes our living, what we give to, how we rearrange our lives, priorities, how we plan our calendars. Everything centers. And come to find out, it's the deepest joy we could ever feel of being a people who spend and are spent for gospel proclamation. If you're with us this morning, there couldn't be a better morning because verse 21 is so clear about the gospel. So if you're with us and you don't know why Christ is such a big deal, grab somebody afterwards. We'd love to tell you more about Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the truth of this text. But Father, we also pray that in a text like this, yes, it is glorious and beautiful in a lot of ways. But I do pray, Spirit, you'd use it. Lord, if we need to be challenged about what is often on our lips, would you do that today? Through what Paul has unpacked from us when he's confronted about the lifestyle he lives, Father, might we examine our lives? Might we be willing, perhaps maybe for the first time, to really ask the hard question, what's most important to us? And as a people of God, as disciples of Christ, he must be on our lips often. Father, that our hearts and our eyes must be thinking and praying and wondering where our coworkers, our family members, our friends are, what they understand about you, if they have been reconciled to you through the person and work of Christ. Father, if that is not a priority, I pray that you're doing work in our hearts right now. And Father, if some among us don't know what it means to be reconciled to you through Christ, might they hear and see that today? Might they grab someone to gain greater clarity? Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.